how's everybody? I'm super excited because these verses we're going over today, it's the big reveal, right? For the magician, it's the big reveal. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we're so anxious for your return. We are in eager anticipation of you returning, Father, and coming back for us. We look forward to it. And Father, we know that you want us to be busy doing your work when you come back. That's what you've commanded us to do, Father. So give us the strength to do that as we watch the world descend deeper into evil. Father, don't let those powers of darkness get us down and make us feel like we're powerless against them when we know that the true power is you. We just praise you for that. Thank you. Father, thank you for the things that you've done for us and the things that you have prepared for us. All the things that you prepared for us before time. To walk in those things. Thank you, Father. Thank you for those things. Most of all, thank you that you're coming back to rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. This is going to be fun. We're going to read a lot. I had the scriptures sent out beforehand, so hopefully you guys have those. There's a lot of them. we're actually continuing this eschatological, the biggest word I know, study based on the Lord's answer to the question in verse 7. Of chapter 21. Teacher, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Asking about the Lord's return. They're asking about, the disciples wanted to know, how will we know when you're coming back? What will be the signs? And the Lord's answer is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. And when we put all those accounts together, we get a pretty clear picture of what to expect. Especially when coupled with the epistles. And then you throw in the Old Testament books and Revelation, and we have a lot to chew on. this week, we look at the celestial signs. So let's read. I want to put this in context. So let's make sure, because we're going to go 25 through 28. It's really the celestial signs that we're going to see. But let's start from 20 to give it some context. Luke 21, beginning in 20, Jesus says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Also for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near." This is awesome. It's really the pinnacle of what we've been waiting for. Jesus has been talking about all these signs that are coming, and things are going to get more intense and more frequent, as we have plainly seen. And then finally, we're going to see the lights go out, and then he comes back. And it's all going to happen in a very relatively short period of time. You know, we studied a lot. We study every year at Christmas time, or at least we read through the Christmas story. We're all so familiar with the Christmas story because of Christmas, right? Christmas comes once a year, and what do? We read about the Christmas story. So we're pretty familiar with Christ's birth. One thing we notice about Christ's birth is it's really kind of shrouded in secrecy, right? It's very secret. It's very private. Very few people knew about it. It was all hidden. It was all under the radar. So when Jesus was born, it was a secret affair. It was very secret, and it's awesome to now read, because we're now studying today about his return, and it's absolutely the opposite. No one will miss it. Everyone will see it, and the earth will absolutely tremble at his return. John says in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." It's not going to be a secret, and it's going to cause people everywhere to wail on account of him. We're going to witness a giant collective whoops. We missed that one. Crazy Christian neighbors were right. The vast majority of human beings who rejected him and trampled his name underfoot are going to absolutely tremble. And they're going to be looking literally for the world to swallow them up to try to get away from him. NORAD is going to be a crowded place. Those who mocked him, mocked his laws, defamed his name, blasphemed his character, and maligned his word are going to be doing everything they can to get away. There's going to be nowhere to hide. And it will be at that very moment that they will realize the eternal mistake that they have made. And there will be no coming back from that. And like John said, it's going to be a bittersweet for us. So to recap from verse 7, Jesus began his answer. He talks about the period between his two advents, which we're now in. And he started by talking about it's going to be characterized by false teachers. I mean, can we say that that is just a no-brainer? It has been characterized, that the time between Christ's advents has absolutely been characterized by false teachers. Drive down the street and look at every church on the block and how few of them are actually preaching the true gospel. It is so sad, but we are absolutely marked by false teachers. And remember, Satan wants it to be this close, just close enough to where you miss eternity. False teachers, according to Matthew 7, 13, and 14, will always outnumber true teachers. Always. There will be those claiming to be Christ, and we've seen that. Then verses 9 through 11, there will be natural disasters, there will be catastrophes, there will be wars and famine that continue to increase in size and intensity. We've seen that. And then the persecution of Christians. And Jesus said, some of the disciples, you're going to live to see that. Obviously, they all were terribly persecuted, and all were martyred except one, of course, who Jesus spared so he could bring us revelation. And then last week, we talked about the two signs that Jesus gave that will mark his second coming, which is that Jerusalem would be surrounded by her enemies on all sides, and the Antichrist would make a covenant that he would break after 3.5 years. Shockingly enough, he doesn't keep his promises. That's weird. Satan, the father of lies, right? He's going to make a promise to protect Israel, and then he's going to set up the abomination of desolation right there in the temple mentioned by Daniel. That's Matthew 24:15. And those events take place in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So now Jesus starts talking about the final signs of his return. So he's gearing up to, he's taking us into the tribulation, and now he's talking about, and this is going to be the final sign. This is going to be it. And it's at the end of the tribulation. So we're talking about, we're going to include Matthew 24 and Mark 13 in here. So verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars. Now, this is really amazing to me. I love how Jesus says that people will start to feel a foreboding sensation. And they will realize that something bad is coming. And it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be widespread. Matthew 24:29 tells us, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now he's referencing Zechariah 14:6-7. So picture this, okay, picture this. God is going to signal the end of the tribulation by blowing out the candles, by turning out the lights. And when I was studying this, it just totally reminded me of anything that you go to. I don't know if you guys are like me, going to concerts is fun. We go, you know, we went to go see the live Nightmare Before Christmas down at, you know, the Hollywood Bowl. Stacy bought me tickets to that 2 years in a row. And it's just exciting, right? Even when you go to the theater, when I was a kid, the big date night with the whole family was to go to the theater, right? What happens before the show starts? Lights go out. And that's how you know it's getting ready to start, and everybody gets quiet, right? Oh, shh, it's starting. Lights are going out. That's what this reminded me of. It's like God puts out the lights. All the lights are gone, and then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. It's like, this is going to be, how can you describe it? Awesome? Is that a big enough word? You're not going to be able to describe it. God is going to extinguish all of the lights. And after that, Jesus will appear in splendor and glory like no one has ever seen. And he will be the light. And it's going to be bright. His return is going to be much like his departure. Acts 1:9-11. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Revelation 1:7 confirms that. And Daniel describes it like this in 7:13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8 says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." It's going to be the big show when he comes back. Now, as I mentioned previously, just before just before this happens, there's going to be undeniable heavenly signs. There's going to be things that are starting to happen in the heavens that are going to make everybody go, uh-oh, something's happening. Yeah, something's happening. And people are going to be terrified. They're going to be terrified. They're going to see something big is about to happen, and it's going to make everybody very scared. And they'll know. They'll know bad things are coming. This is not good. When the sun stops to shine and the moon goes dark and stars start falling out of the sky, that's bad. There's going to be a global foreboding right before that. And some have speculated that the approaching of heavenly bodies is going to cause the earth to shift on its axis, which causes all kinds of unimaginable things to happen. The oceans will devour land masses. Mountains are suddenly created on top of other mountains. Other mountain ranges will be leveled. Volcanoes erupting. Sea animals getting stranded on the land. Hurricanes. Massive instantaneous death from geological disasters like never seen before. The Lord didn't really explain these specific signs, and the disciples didn't ask him. And there's a reason for that, though. Remember, these guys have been studying Old Testament since they were born, okay? They've been taught what we consider Old Testament, which was, you know, just Bible to them, God's Word. They've been taught that forever. So they didn't really ask Jesus about that because they knew that the Old Testament is full of specific scriptures concerning this is what this is going to look like. They didn't have to ask him. They already knew. So I wanted to read a bunch of those things because we should be well aware of that as well. God has shouted this forever. Listen, this is coming and this is what it's going to look like. And it's everywhere. So Jesus is just referencing things they already knew. Well, we'll start in Isaiah 13. And then I'm going to get tired of reading. I'm going to pass it to John. Is there a way, Jeff, to bring him some kind of microphone? Okay, so while I'm reading Isaiah 13, 6 through 13, we'll get John a microphone. Isaiah 13, 6 through 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah had a lot more to say about it. They were familiar with this passage, and not just that one, but we're going to go over. I want to show you all the places where the Lord's return is talked about in great detail. So John's going to read for us Isaiah 24, 1 through 6, and then he's going to jump to 18 through 23.
Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the slave, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and writhes, the world languishes with and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left.
And 18 through 23.
He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. On that day, the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven in heaven and the kings of earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders.
So if you've never done a study on eschatology, you probably didn't even realize how often the Bible warns of the coming events surrounding the end times and the return of the Lord. Then there's a lot more of it. The prophet Joel adds this from chapters 2, 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. And bouncing down to verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. Then moving over to chapter 3, 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land. Moving down to verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. And down to verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. So Ezekiel, there's a lot more. If you guys just wanted to write these down, this, it's fun to read a lot of the different places. I don't think I included these scriptures. If you want to write these on the back, read Ezekiel 38, especially 19 through 23. Oh, it's on there? Okay, did I put Haggai 2, 6, and 7? Man, I am awesome. How about Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18? I'll tell you what, you know what? See, Aunt Lisa, sometimes I do it right. Once in a while, blind squirrel. And we didn't even really talk about the ones from Revelation, which are all the famous scriptures that we all know and we hear about all the time. We read often. So it's really everywhere. God is shouting. He is shouting his warning for all to repent before it's too late. He's trying to get the message across. It's going to be a really bad day for those who don't know the Lord. A really bad day. A don't cross the streams kind of day. And on the earth, so continuing Luke 21 in verse 25. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is hard to put into English, but the Greek describes this distress as overpowering and agonizing dismay and anxiousness is what's going to come over everybody on the earth. I don't know about you guys, but that is the worst feeling in the world, isn't it? I mean, I'm not a claustrophobic person, but I've heard people explain, my mom's really claustrophobic, and when she describes it, it's an overwhelming feeling of anxiousness, right? And I know we have a lot of friends who struggle with that, right? With just anxiousness. Can you imagine anxiousness times a million? How horrible. How horrible for the lost. You know, if we have any compassion whatsoever, we'll speak to those people we love who don't know Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show compassion and try to save them from that day. The world will all be focused on what's happening. I mean, I can promise you every news network will stop this political bickering, and it will go to, something's happening. Something's happening, guys. It's going to be, 24/7 news about the stars are doing weird things. Why is the sun getting darker? Why is the moon no longer shining? What is happening? Why are the oceans doing what they're doing? What is going on? It's going to be kind of a doom and gloom thing. Life as we know it will completely cease to exist and never return again. Revelation 6:15 through 17 describes it like this. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?" See, they're going to know. They're going to know who it's from. They're going to know. The wrath of the Lamb. They're going to know it's Jesus. Revelation 9:6 describes just how stressed out people are going to be. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Imagine being so stressed out, you're begging to be dead. And why are they feeling that way? I'm really glad you asked. Because let's read Revelation 16. We're going to find out. Revelation 16, 8 through 11. This is why everybody's going to be so stressed. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. And they were scorched by the fierce heat. And they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent, and give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. And people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent for their deeds. That's going to go from scorched heat and burning to lights out and cold. And finally, chapter 18 describes the final days of life on earth. Revelation 18, 8 through 23. Revelation 18, 8 through 23. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." The people will be shocked at the atrocities, but because of the preaching of the 144,000, okay, during the tribulation, you're going to have 144,000 preaching. In addition to that, there's going to be two witnesses that, believe me, every news station is going to be focused on. They're going to be killed and they're going to be resurrected and all kinds of wild stuff going on. And the testimony of those saved during that time, and even angels, are going to be openly declaring it everywhere. Everybody's going to know where this is coming from. No one's going to wonder what's happening anymore. And they'll know exactly who's behind it. And through all that, some are going to come to the Lord. So there's going to be a whole new batch of Christians during that time. They're going to have to deal with the tribulation, but they'll come to the Lord. However, this is what amazes me. This is what amazes me. Most people still, during that time, will still curse God. Even though they know who's behind it, they know what's coming, they still will refuse to bow down and worship the Lord. They still will refuse it. That is how much we cling to our own godhood and wanting to be the masters of our own up until the very end. That absolutely blows me away. Watching the heavens come falling down and the sun dark and the oceans roaring and the death everywhere, most people are going to stand there and still do this to God. And I don't get it. I don't get it. People are going to stand there in the midst of all that, continue to reject him and blaspheme him. And that's going to be most people. You believe that? In the middle of all that, most people are still going to stand there and obstinately blaspheme him. Blame him for all their woes. And many who reject the truth will die. And as Scripture tells us, the rest are going to wish they were dead. They'll get their wish very soon. Those who survive until the end will be killed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Verse 27 in Luke 21. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The final sign. The final sign is not going to be another event that points to his return. Not going to be a celestial event. It's not going to be more famines. Not going to be more bold judgments. The final sign is going to be his return. He will descend from heaven, riding the clouds like flaming chariots. For centuries, we've had foreshadows. We've had symbols. We've had, you know, everything in Scripture from page one pointing to Jesus, pointing towards the cross, and everything. And since we've had the cross, everything points back to the cross. Everything is a symbol that points to Jesus. Everything was a foreshadowing. The whole sacrificial system was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Everything is a precursor to this one moment. Here comes Jesus. All of those symbols will instantly be replaced by the real thing, the man himself. And the best description of his return is in Revelation 19. We've read it many times, but this is a perfect time for it. Revelation 19, 11 through 15. John describes it like this: Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. The white horse, of course, represents power and authority. It always has. When's the last time you watched a good movie where the victorious general wasn't riding down the street in the parade on a white horse, right? Roman generals used to, you'd always find them on a white horse. It was the victory, you know. It was the symbol of ultimate victory. Triumphant parades honoring their achievements and conquests. And obviously white also represents the absolutely unblemished, holy, and spotless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true. His eyes are like fire, which represents his omniscience. Nothing will be hidden from his sight. Nothing. His eyes, he sees everything. He sees it all. His judgment is absolutely accurate. It's accurate. No one will say that's not fair. It is fair. What Jesus does will be the ultimate in fairness. His judgment is absolutely accurate. On his head are many diadems representing his one lone right, the only one who has the right to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a name written on him which no one knows but himself, because he and his nature are beyond our understanding. We can't understand it. Yet people day after day try to project our ridiculous morality upon God. Talk about how unfair he is. He doesn't understand what true fairness is. We've got that all covered here. We humans. God is cruel, but we know what true compassion looks like. Love everyone for all the ridiculous things that they believe. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, representing the blood of his enemies, which has already been spilled. This isn't Christ's first battle, and it's certainly not going to be his last. The blood of his enemies will very soon, shortly after this, are going to soak that robe. And accompanying the word of God, which was the Son who existed from eternity in John 1:1, remember? This all ties to John chapter 1. Who became flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. Will be the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen. White and clean, following him on white horses. Whole army. And this heavenly army will include those who refused to deny his name. Opposite of the ones who blasphemed him and stood obstinately and said, yeah, we know who this is coming from. We don't care. We reject you anyway. Those who stood and said, I'm with him. Come what may. Shoot me in the forehead. Do whatever you're going to do to me. I don't care. I'm with him. Like Polycarp said, how could I possibly desert the one who has never done me wrong? Light the flames. I'm good. 80-something-year-old man out there in the middle of a big pile of wood. Everybody was begging him, please just deny the Lord. Spare yourself this. Polycarp said, no. He's never done me wrong. Why would I blaspheme him now? The heavenly army will include those who refused to deny his name. Old Testament saints and martyrs and those martyred during the tribulation. Be all those people who proudly stood. And for eternity, you get to reap the benefits and the rewards set aside for you for doing that. Everybody's going to die anyway. You may as well stand for Jesus. Right? What is it that you're trying to spare yourself from? A few more days in this pitiful planet? Stand for Jesus. I got news for you. Most of your time is going to be spent in eternity. You're going to want to make that one decision right. You're going to want to get that one right. In case you haven't noticed or been watching the news, you know, persecution's coming, folks. We're the reason for all the ails of the whole world. It's coming. Don't deny Jesus. Stand proudly and say, I'm with him. Do what you're going to do to me, but I'm with Jesus. And then you get to be on the white horse following him back in the triumphant parade. That's the one you're going to want to be a part of. His judgment will be perfect. From his mouth comes a sword representing the death-causing finality of his word, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and having done so, he will rule them with an iron fist. See, unlike the first time, he came as the suffering servant. That's where we're headed here in Luke, the suffering servant. Difficult to even read. Watching him be mistreated and go willingly to his death, it's difficult. He's the lamb being led to the slaughter, the sacrifice for all who believe. This time, he comes as the conqueror. This time, he comes as the conqueror. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine hearing those words? There will be nothing that you had to suffer in this life that will make your reward worth it. No amount of suffering will make that a good trade. God is going to lavish you with rewards that you're going to say, you know, I didn't deserve this. No, you didn't deserve it. Guaranteed you didn't deserve it. There's nothing I can do to deserve what the Lord has in store for us. We don't deserve it. That's not the point. But there's going to be a time when you're going to be like, I'm really glad I'm with him. And you get one chance. This life. That's your chance. Verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So Matthew 24:33 says, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. So get ready, all you saints. When you see these things, your redemption is near and your suffering is about to cease. Lift your heads, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for the Lord is about to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And those who reject him will suffer temporal death followed by eternal hell. They're going to have to endure the tribulation, suffer all that the tribulation has for them, suffer temporal death, and then be ushered into hell. I can't quite describe how bad that will be, so don't do that. Those who reject him will suffer like we can't imagine. So what's the message for us here and now? Isaiah 55:6-7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. And delaying your response to God's call is playing with eternal fire, folks, literally. If you care even this much about your lost neighbors, friends, family. Don't waste any time. Call them. Tell them, I have something really important to talk to you about. Tell them, listen, can't you just feel things descending into bad stuff? I mean, watch the news for crying out loud. Can't you feel it? It's coming. You need to be on the right side. Saints, it's time to get out there and shout it to the mountaintops. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.